Everybody. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn real quick to First Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm switching it up on you guys this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this Sunday, this is our last sermon for our sermon series on the ordinary means of grace, which I'm sad about that because I've enjoyed preaching on the ordinary means of grace. But today, we'll be concluding our sermon with, as you already heard, with the Lord's Supper, examining the Lord's Supper, and not necessarily from the covenantal side as we looked at last time, maybe a few weeks ago or last month, we looked at the covenantal side of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at more of the ordering, the regulative principle in which we are to partake in the Lord's Supper. So here's a heads up, though. I'm excited because you all know what next week is, right? Are you informed? Did they share with you what next week is? It's October. Did you know that? So I'm excited because it's October, which is Reformation month, right? All right. Great. And we'll be starting a new sermon series. We've been going quick with sermon series, and it's going to slow down. I just want to warn you. We've been going through it. It's been fun, and we've been changing, and that's all great and dandy. But we're going to slow down because next year, 2025, we're going to get into Acts. So that's going to slow us down just a bit. But this sermon series in October, we're going to label it the legacy of the Reformation, the solas. And I know you've already been through that, but I'm going to take it not from a lecture standpoint, but a preaching standpoint. And so I'm excited to look at the Reformation from the summary of the solas, but also go through some of the great men that have led the way in the Reformation. So I'm excited to do that. I've been studying already for that, and so I know it's going to be a blessing to you as it was for me. So here's the question for us this morning. Why do we partake in the Lord's Supper? Have you ever thought through that? Why do you do it? Yeah, Jesus said it. What's the big deal, right? Have you ever thought through that? We usually go through the motions, but what's the big deal? Our subject this morning is how does the Apostle Paul instruct the Corinthians to worthily partake in communion and in union with Christ in the Lord's Supper? So that's our subject. We're going to be looking into how does the Apostle Paul instruct us to worthily commune on Sunday in the Lord's Supper. This is a great passage for us to contemplate this morning. So again, 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to be in verse 17. And my main point this morning is we are called to worthily commune in Christ. We are called to worthily commune in Christ. That's my main idea. So if you fall asleep and all you remember is that, well, there you go. So here's how I unpack that. In verses 17 through 22, the Apostle Paul is calling the church to commune in unity, we see. That's the first point. He's called us to commune in unity. In the verses 22 or 23 through 26, he exhorts the church to commune not only in unity, but in proclaiming Christ. Excuse me. Verses 23 through 26, we see that. He exhorting the church to commune in proclamation of Christ. And lastly, in verses 27 through 33, the church is to commune not only in unity and in proclamation, but the church is to commune in a worthy manner, as we were talking with our children's message this morning. So this morning, if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, And we're going to be in verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. And we'll go all the way down to 33. The Apostle Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I receive from the Lord what I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he gave, and he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You may be seated. So we have a lot to unpack here in this section. The first section here is verses 17 through 22. And before we begin, please pray with me for God to bless the preaching of the word. Father God, we come before you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and give us a heart of flesh that we may be doers of your word and not just merely hearers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 17 through 22, we are called to commune in unity. I believe this is what the Apostle Paul is communicating to the people here who are in disorder. But before we start here, we need to know the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, he opens the book with a greeting to the church that is positive of all things. Surprising as well, knowing how many issues was in this church. They were saints, he calls them. Wow. They have been called by God and baptized into his local church, his church. They were visible members of the church. However, like any family, and all of you can say amen, there are problems in our families. There are fractions in our families. And each person in the church wanted things, what? Their own way. I want the carpet blue. Right? They had the Old Testament scriptures that to guide them, but they didn't have a form of government like we have today. That was a joke. But we do have that. However, we believe the Apostle Paul was giving them governance in this. through his letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is included in the canon of Scripture that we have today. That was their form of government that they were receiving at the time. Corinth was a major port city, as most of you know. And Carly and I had the opportunity to visit out there a number of times. It's an amazing ruined city, actually. You have old and new Corinth. And in old Corinth, Acrocorinth, you have this big, massive hill out there that used to be the temple of Aphrodite on the top of it. You can go up there and hike up there, which is exhausting, and see all of Corinth. It's amazing. But it was a major port city. And then people from all over the world came through this because there were dangers going around that peninsula there or that strip of land because of rough seas. So they would actually sometimes bring small ships up on land and bring them across that port. And through that, they would have a lot of merchants come through and buy and sell and slaves and all kind of things. It was a bustling city port there. And Paul was one that helped establish this church. I think it was 13 months or so he stayed in Corinth there. And we actually got to see kind of the marketplace where Paul would have been. Now it's kind of below, under, as they excavated. But you see this area where they had stores and stoas all around. But he founded this church, he says, on Christ. That was the foundation. That's so important to know that he starts it off with that. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to former Gentiles. And I say former because we're no longer Gentiles. Slaves are free. We're one in Christ. So he preaches to these former Gentiles, and it's around 53 to 55, somewhere in mid-50s, that he's writing this letter to them while he was in Ephesus. And so while he's in Ephesus, he gets some disturbing news, as we see in the beginning, from Cleo's family. They brought it to him, and he was there in Ephesus, and this was disturbing, as he already said, even in this section. The Apostle Paul, in a sense, he's writing a regulative principle to them. After he heard fractions and disorder in this church, he wants to order them in the right way. And this is his point in chapters 14 that we see. 14:33, when he corrects their views on speaking in foreign languages. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. So here is a breakdown of the letter in chapters 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul, he's addressing the issues in the church that was reported to him. So the first 6 chapters, he's speaking to the problems that Cleo's family brought to him. And chapters 17 through 16, he deals with 6 areas that they actually wrote letters to him. And so this would actually be not the first letter to the Corinthians, possibly. There's another letter that has not been found yet. And I look forward to when archaeology actually finds this letter. So we actually have 2nd and 3rd Corinthians rather than 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So they write to him, and you can see that in his letters, but they write to him 6 areas that they want information on. Help us to order the church in the right way. And so that's the last of the chapters. And regarding this, in chapter 11, this is what he deals with here. So the Corinthian church, it was possibly a large church in this port because it was such a big place. It was financially wealthy. And so if you know anything about big churches, if you ever attended a big church, there's a lot of problems. Maybe you don't see it, but they had a lot of issues in this church. So here's what I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to do by sending this letter to them. He wants to see a church that is unified. That's what he wants. This is his purpose in writing this letter. A church in unity and in communion with Christ. That's his goal. In the previous verses, the Apostle Paul is teaching about head coverings. If you want to see what's before, usually you go and you say, well, what when you either teach or you read the Bible, You want to see what's before. You want to see what's after. You don't want to just eisegete the passage to what you think it is. You have to read it in context. So he's looking at head coverings, which if you place it in this light of what he teaches in the other epistles, his main point is headship of the church family. That's what he's trying to bring about. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. That's after this section. And their use of building up the body. That's what the spiritual gifts were for building up the body. And he is calling for unity in the body, not for individualism. And we have a problem here in the United States. We see it as we're the lone rangers. We could do it on our own. We could pull ourselves with our bootstraps. The Apostle Paul is looking at those hard-headed Greeks and he's saying, snap out of it. And today, you know, I love the Greeks. We got to live there for a year, and I could say there's probably still a lot of those issues there that Paul, it's funny when you visit Greece, you can kind of see maybe this is what Paul was dealing with back then, the hard-headedness, but I can speak for myself in hard-headedness. So here's the point of this section, and in this section, verses 17 through 22, he just finished telling them that there's order to the church and the family. So in chapter 11, in the beginning, he's saying there's order to the family. And I think even in our culture today, we've forgotten that. We forgot the order in our families are important. And we're kind of free for all. That's individualism, right? We don't have structure even in our families. And we find ourselves in the mess we are today because we don't have structure. We don't have love for one another. We don't have this unity in our families, which takes place and it brings about itself even in our churches. We want it our way, don't we? Christ is the head of the church. He's bringing it to them. He's the head. The husband is the head of the wife, and they should work together. Why? Because, he says, women or a woman is from man. And man is from woman, he says. So work together. Don't try to be lording it over one another. The Apostle Paul is placing order in a disordered church. You got it wrong, guys. They're fighting to see who is the best among them, as he points out in the beginning of this book, this letter. So the Apostle Paul, he concludes this section on head coverings in the beginning of chapter 11 by pointing out the main thrust of his argument. You guys don't listen to instructions. Have you ever heard that as a kid? The Greeks are divided because there is no order in the family or the church. And that's what he's trying to nail into their minds. They are not divided because of head coverings. They are divided because of families not ordering themselves as God has intended from creation. And that's what he makes an argument for back in the beginning section of chapter 11. He goes back to creation and he shows the order in which God created creation, and he gives that argument to the church. We need to order our families and our churches. They were also neglecting the needs of the body and not partaking in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, he says. They were having personal picnics and getting drunk. They were bringing their own. Can you imagine me bringing my own food and placing it on the altar and just eating there right in front of you? I mean, you think I'm bonkers, right? I've lost my mind. They were making the Lord's table the Corinthian church's table. They thought this was for them. This is not for them. This was for the worship of God. This is to remember Him. When you think this is for you, you've thought wrong. They were treating the table of Jesus in an unworthy manner, we see. And they were also partaking in the table in disunity, as he says Individualism was a virtue in their eyes. Their motto was, self is king. However, this is why the Apostle Paul tells them to examine their own hearts. Examine yourself. Judge yourself before they partake in the Lord's Supper, as we say every week. Examine your heart. We'll see more of this later, but here's the point. We need to examine or to judge ourselves as the church. One cannot be in communion with Christ if they live like the world, as we just talked about this morning with Elijah and Ahab, the king. The world, what does the world do, as we've seen? The world, they step over one another. That's what the world does. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. So, you know what? I'm going to step over you in order to reach my goal. That's not the church. The body of Christ seeks to support one another, Paul brings up. He puts this on a pedestal. Use its gifts. Use your gifts. Use the gift that was given to you in order to create order in the church, in order to bring the church into unity. That's what he's doing here. This morning, when you partake of the Lord's table, make sure that your heart is geared toward unity. Have you ever thought about, before you partake in the communion, have you ever thought about others? When we gather this morning, partake of the Lord's table and ask God to use you. Have you ever asked God to use you before you partake in his table? To use you to be a unifier for his church. A person that supports his body and its members. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, ask him, examine your heart, and how are you being a unifier to his church? One way to do this is getting to know one another. Get to know people you don't know. And maybe you don't like somebody in church this morning. Get to know them. You know, I find the people that I least like the most are the people that become my best friends. You know, I found that over the course of my short little life. The people that I dislike the most end up becoming some of my best friends. Die to yourself and lift others up. I am thankful for the many of you here that do that and show that. I've seen that over and over again, even here in my short time. Keep the work up. Be a unifier. Examine your heart before him and ask God to use you mightily to unify his body. We have an amazing body, and God, I believe, is using it. But not only this, not only we're called to partake in communion and to be unified as a church, but we are called to commune in proclamation of his goodness. For he says, for what I received, I delivered to you. This is not something Paul is making up in his own mind in order to deceive or distract or to bring about followers of himself. If we know the book or this letter, we know. You say you follow Apollos and Paul and Cephas, but no, follow Christ. You do this in remembrance of me. And notice what he says at the end of this section. For as often as you eat and you drink the cup, what do? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's table is about him. We wait on him. We proclaim him. Not only here, but we gear our hearts to proclaim him wherever we are. And many take the view that we don't practice the Lord's Supper every week because we don't want to lose its meaning. I've heard that. Excuse me. I heard we don't want it to become a dead tradition. I'm so grateful we practice the Lord's table every week. But the view that we don't partake it because we just want it to become monotonous is a low view of communion, of what Christ has given us. That's why we do it every week, because we have a high view of it. And many say that say this because they hold to this Zwinglian view of things, that a view that understands the Lord's table only as a memorial. It's just a dusty table that we write "remember him" on there. And then we just do it. We have these fuzzy thoughts and that's it. We don't hold to that. We reject this memorial view. We reject this view. And on the other end of the pendulum, other religions believe it's a resacrificing of Christ, thus transforming the elements into the physical body and blood of Christ. And in part, it imparts grace to the recipient. There is a salvific nature to it, they say, and also a damning nature if you don't partake of this communion, of this other view. We reject that view. This is not Christ's physical body and blood. Here's what we believe. In the Larger Catechism in 170, it says, how do they worthily, how does the church worthily communicate in the Lord's Supper, feed upon the body and the blood of Christ therein? And the answer is this: as the body and blood of Christ are not corporally or carnally present, meaning his flesh and his blood are not this here, with or under the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper, and yet are spiritually present to the faith of the receiver. No less truly and really than the elements themselves are their own outward senses. So they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and the blood of Christ, not after a corporal or a carnal, but in a spiritual manner. Yet truly and really, while by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all of the benefits of his death. We don't partake of Christ's physical body and blood, but we partake of his body and blood in a spiritual manner. We believe in his spiritual presence is here today. He raises us up, and as we partake together in unity, he nourishes our soul as we feed on him spiritually, his spiritual body and his spiritual blood. And by partaking together, we are all confessing our faith in him, our trust in his promises that he has given us, those who believe. We together partake in proclaiming Christ and what he has done for us. He raises us up in heavenly places with him. I see the Lord's Supper as a mini gospel presentation, as I believe John Calvin saw it. We are all pointed to Christ and his benefits that he has graced us with. To those who don't believe, we invite them to confess. If you don't believe in Christ, see it and believe. Confess him and believe. Not only is it a time for us to come together in unity and to proclaim Christ's death and what he has done for the body, it is a time to examine our own hearts. It is a time of restored hope in him, a renewal of our hearts to him. We lift up our hearts to what he has done. We're renewed in fellowship with Christ and with one another. This is a time of that. And this takes us to our final point this morning. We are called to commune in a worthy manner. In verses 24 through 33, he gives a warning, as we read almost every Sunday, the Apostle Paul, and he tells them to examine yourself. Examine your heart. Where are you? Anyone, and he gives a warning to those that they do not examine their hearts, that if you do not do that, there is judgment. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but when we partake in an unworthy manner, we are storing up for ourselves wrath, judgment. And notice how he talks about this judgment. It talks about being ill, not meaning you lose your salvation. That's not what we mean here. If you partake in sin, he says, look what they were doing in a sinful manner. They were falling ill and weak, and some have died, he said. I love the way the larger catechism once again encourages us in 174. It says, what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the time of its administration? And notice, it is required of them to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of administration of it, that with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discerning the Lord's body, and affectionately meditating on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, the graces that are found not in the elements, but in what Christ has done for us. In Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merit, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, and renewing of their covenant with God and love for the saints. The divines were reading 1 Corinthians when they wrote this. Isn't that amazing? Why do we hold to these standards? Because they're based on Scripture. They were constructed on this text. And I want to take a quick peek at the Greek here. The word used for examine is very important. I want to point that out to you. This is one reason why we do not hold to paedo-communion. We believe that one should be able to examine themselves before they partake. That's a very important term. The Apostle Paul says in 2nd, or if we hold to what we were talking about, the extra letter, 3rd Corinthians, right? 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? He asked the question. Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Bedag, a Greek-English lexicon, says it correctly about examining yourself, the word to examine. It's to make a critical examination of something. As if you got a letter from your loved one, or an email, or if you just write an email, which sometimes I often do, fail to proofread it before I send it. Okay? Examine it thoroughly before you press send. Determine its genuineness. Put to test, examine. We fence the table by examining our children before they partake. We examine their confession of faith before they partake. I think this is such an important thing. And we warn those who do not confess Christ or who are in unrepentant sin to not partake because there is judgment associated with it. It's associated with taking or partaking in an unworthy manner. And we as elders, we hold to a higher standard to make sure that we shepherd your soul in accordance to God's word. And this is the exact same reason the Apostle Paul takes time to explain what, in much detail, the correct way of partaking in the Lord's Supper. This is not a free-for-all. He is showing them the regulative principle of worship and partaking in the Lord's Supper. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And this is here why we at Hope, we have the elders dispense the elements. You see it every week. Because we have a high view of the Lord's Supper. This is why we partake in the Lord's Supper every week, as we said earlier. We are saying we need Jesus. We are weak. We are wounded people. But He bids us to come to the table, to eat and to drink without money. I love the prophetic words of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without honey, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat that what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David, behold, I made with him a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know. And a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This morning, if you are not a member of the visible church, if you have not believed and repented of your sins, I want to invite you this morning to repent and believe. Join the local church. If you are in unrepentant sin this morning, confess and believe. Church, as you think through your responsibilities as believers, understand that you are to worthily commune in unity with all the saints. You are to worthily commune in proclaiming of Christ and Christ crucified, and what he has done, and we are also to commune in a worthy manner, renewing our hearts before our King. Let us go out this week and proclaim the grace of Christ crucified. He helps us to unify under him. He helps us to proclaim him. He helps us to commune in a worthy manner. The grace of God bids you to commune with him. Why? So that you can show the world his grace in you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would forgive us, first of all. You would cleanse us. You would heal us. That you would draw us to yourself this morning. We need you as we partake in your supper this morning. May we come with a renewed view of your supper. And may our hearts be in unity. May our hearts be in proclamation. May our hearts be in a worthy manner to partake of your table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.